But when he, that is Jesus, was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves. But he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. He saith unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Let's go to the Lord in prayer once more for just a moment. Lord, thank you for your word today. Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful message that you have for us from this passage and the lesson that you have for us, as you did for your disciples, Lord, that you might strengthen our faith, that you might help us as we battle the storms of life to learn to trust in our Savior, in our God, in our Lord more each day so that we don't have to be afraid. Thank you for the promises of your word that you will always be with us, that you will never leave nor forsake your children. Thank you, Lord, for the peace that passes understanding that can be ours. And Lord, we pray if there's someone here today or someone watching, Lord, that's never trusted Christ as Savior and doesn't know this peace, Lord, I pray that you today would help them to see their need of a Savior, to understand how much you love them and what you did for them on Calvary so that they today might be saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, I've entitled the sermon this morning, Peace Be Still. In verse 23 is where we'll start, back in verse 23. The disciples, first of all, followed Jesus. It says, and when he was entered into the ship, his disciples what? They followed him. That's right. He commanded them to do that back in verse 18. If you'll look back just a few verses to verse 18, it says, Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. This was the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And so to get to the other side, you had to do it how? In a boat. And so just a short time later, they followed Jesus into the ship or into the boat. To head to the other side. They followed him. Has he commanded us to follow him? Yes, he has. Of course he has. My sheep hear my voice, and they what? And they follow me. And he has promised to be with us to the end of the world or the end of the age. We are not alone. But we need to learn to be what? Obedient followers of our Lord Jesus Christ. As his disciples were here, Jesus' disciples obeyed. They obeyed seemingly without question. He got in the boat and they got in after him. They followed Jesus as we need to follow his word, his will, and his example. I think of a few others in Scripture. I thought of Noah. Here Noah is, and God comes to Noah, and God says to Noah, I am going to flood the earth. I am going to destroy all humanity. I want you to build this big boat in the middle of nowhere, probably when it had never rained before. And to the jeers of his friends and neighbors, over the course of 100 years, Noah built this boat for the coming judgment of God. But Noah obeyed the Lord. He followed the instructions that God gave him. Abraham, God came to Abraham and said, Leave your kindred, follow me to a land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. When he is yet in his old age, had no children. But Abraham obeyed. And he left his homeland, and he left his kindred, and he took his immediate family, and he went, and he followed the Lord. And of course, the Lord blessed him. As Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt, I spoke on this last week, God directed Moses to lead them up to the Red Sea, into what seemed like a trap. Moses did. The people complained, the people griped, the people said, "Did you bring us here so we could die in the wilderness? We'd have rather just been slaves in Egypt." But Moses did as the Lord what? Commanded. He followed the Lord, and the Lord parted the what? The waters, the Red Sea, so they could go across to the other side. God asked Joshua, when they came to Jericho, to attack the city. How? By walking around the walls 13 times and shouting praises to God at the end. Joshua obeyed and followed the Lord. And guess what happened? Well, you know what happened. The walls fell down. In the New Testament, I think of the Apostle Paul and how God led him from city to city all across Europe. At times, Paul wanted to go this way, and God said, "No, I want you to go that way." And Paul obeyed. He planted many a church and led many a soul to Christ, but he did suffer a lot along the way. But the Lord took care of him, and he never turned back. Will the immediate results of following the Lord always be easy and pleasant? No. But it will always be worth it. It'll always be worth it. Look, if you would, in verse 24. We see here that the immediate results of this command wasn't exactly pleasant either for them. "And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep." For those who follow Christ, storms will come. Jesus even alludes to this in the previous verses. If you look at verse 19, it says, "And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Jesus saith unto him, The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." You'd have thought Jesus said, "Oh, come on, come on." No, Jesus said, "Now wait a second. Following me isn't always going to be what? It isn't always going to be easy. Sometimes it's going to be hard. There is a cost in serving Jesus, but never so great as the cost that Jesus bore for us on the cross of Calvary. And storms will come. In 2 Timothy 3:12 it says, "Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." But remember, he is still with us. And if we move at his direction, it will always turn out for the better or best in the end. Romans 8:28, "All things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to those who are the called according to his purpose." Doesn't say they're always good or always pleasant or easy, but it says it will work together for our good, for our best in the end, if we're following the Lord. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall" what? Direct thy paths. And how is he going to direct them? He's going to direct them for our good and for his glory. Storms come in life in many different forms. It can come in the form of persecution. But Jesus says, "Be exceeding glad, for great is your reward" where? In heaven. It can come in the form of financial crisis or physical want. And somewhere along the line, all of us deal with that, maybe to a certain extent. Maybe not as great as others, but Jesus promises in his word, he says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be" what? "Shall be added unto you." God will take care of us. It can come in the form of the loss of family or loved ones. It can come in the form of health problems, pestilence or disease or things which we all face, to varying degrees, particularly if we live long enough. The longer we live, the more things we seemingly have to deal with. Our current health crisis with coronavirus is particularly alarming and unsettling, and for some it could be fatal or even the cause of serious health problems. But don't panic. Don't lose faith. God is in the boat, and He's still in control. There must be a purpose in Him allowing such suffering to occur. We can trust Him. While sin and not God is the cause of human suffering, God uses it to His own purposes, even in the lives of His children. God knows what He's doing. And things do work together for our good and His glory. Look, if you would, take your moment and turn to 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And we'll begin reading in verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. This is Paul writing concerning himself. He says in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 12, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Strong how? Strong in the power and the might of God. Strong in God's grace, in His Holy Spirit. That is what we as Christians need. And sometimes we forget. We need to be walking, following the Lord, walking according to His Word, walking in His Spirit, and not thinking that we have it all taken care of ourselves. For when we find that we are weak, it pushes us to who? It pushes us closer to God. God used Paul's affliction to teach him to trust in the Lord's strength and not in his alone. And sometimes we need to learn the same. God's grace is what? It's sufficient for us, just as it was for Paul and just as it was for Christ's disciples. What was Christ doing? What was Christ doing while this great tempest? So they followed the Lord. They got in the boat. Things went awry in their mind. And what was Christ doing? He was asleep. He was sleeping. You know why he was sleeping? Because he was tired. That's why he was sleeping. That's why I sleep. Christ was tired, but he was also secure. He was secure in himself and the Father. He knew what was coming and why. But he had nothing to be what? Afraid of. Nothing to be concerned about. You know, the closer we are to the Lord, the more we are aware of His presence. Now, of course, nobody is closer to the Father than the what? Than the Son. But we can be closer to Him also. And the closer we are to the Lord, the more we are aware of His presence. The less between our soul and our Savior, the more confidence and peace we will also have in the midst of our storm, whatever that will be. Consider Daniel. In the book of Daniel, he and his friends, they were torn away from their families, torn away from their homeland, placed in a land that they knew nothing about, foreign language, different culture, different gods, so to speak. Everything was strange, and he was a young man, but But Daniel purposed in his heart to do what? To follow the Lord. And later on, we read in the book of Daniel, when Daniel was faced with a decision whether to pray to God and face possible arrest and persecution and maybe death, or whether to give in, he stood firm. He trusted in who? He trusted in God. And they took him and they threw him in the lion's den. And while the king was pacing the floor up all night wondering if Daniel was going to make it, what was Daniel doing? He was sleeping. He was sleeping with the lions while the king was pacing the floors. How could that be? He was close to his God. There was nothing between his soul and his Savior. And so he could sleep, because who was taking care of him? The Lord was. Consider David. He was on the run from his son Absalom, who was coming to take his throne and kill his father. And they sought refuge in a cave. And in Psalm 3, David said, "I laid me down and I slept, for the Lord sustained me." Even though there was an army coming to get him, he laid down and he slept. How could he do that? Because he trusted in the Lord, because of his closeness to the Lord. It made the difference for Daniel and David. He will also do the same for us. Isaiah 26:3, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." And so Jesus didn't have anything to worry about. He was asleep. If you look in verse 25, "And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish." His disciples woke him up. They were not quite as peaceful as he was. They were scared. Should they have been? Should they have been scared? Well, the storm did pose an immediate danger to them, don't you think? Now put yourself in their place. I've seen what's left of a boat that they dug up off this, the shore of the Sea of Galilee, that was around the same time period. And about half of the boat, the bottom half, the hull, is left. And it's on display in Israel. And when I was a kid and I used to think of these fishing boats, or these ships as it's called in our translation, I thought, you know, of a huge boat. But this boat was not as long as this platform, okay? And not as wide as this platform. 12, 13, 14 people in one of these boats is a lot of weight. And they're out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, and a storm is whipped up, and the boat is going back and forth. Do they have reason to be scared? We say, no, no. Well, we know Christ's in the boat. But in just humanly speaking, yes, they did have reason to be scared. Their little boat that they were in was about to sink, or at least it seemed like it was. But Christ was in the vessel. So no, they should not have been quite so scared, should they? But then again, we shouldn't be either. But honestly, we often are. It's easy to look at the disciples and say, well, Christ was right there in the boat. Well, guess what? Christ is right here in the boat too. Christ is just as much with us as he was with them. And we have no more reason to fear than they do, than they did. But often we are. Worried or fretting about finances or health or job or family. We know we shouldn't, but yet we are, as were they. But I want you to note something. When they got scared, where did they go? They went to the Lord. When they got scared, they went to Jesus. And they woke him up. And they pleaded, I'm trying to think of a more desperate word, with Jesus. What did they say? Save us, we perish. They went to the right place for help. Sad how many other things people turn to in crisis apart from the one who actually is in control, God. People turn to drugs and alcohol. They turn to promiscuous behavior, false religions and leaders. They turn inwardly, often leading to depression. When they could turn to who? When they could turn to God. The God who created this world is more powerful than the waves of a sea. He's more powerful than our lack of funds. He's more powerful than any virus that is around. Science and government, while these can help and God can use them, they aren't the answer either. God Himself is. Prayer is. And even as Christians, it seems sometimes like prayer is the last thing that comes to our mind. We get all stressed out thinking, how am I going to fix this? You know something? I'm not going to fix the coronavirus. I can't fix it. I've learned as a pastor, there's things in other people's lives I can't fix. But I know someone who can. And we need to go to Him in prayer. We need to get on our knees in prayer and seek His help and turn those things over to Him. You know He's invited us to. Matthew 11:28, He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. In Luke 18:16, but Jesus called them unto Him, and He said, suffer or allow the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. In John 7:37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Jesus invites us to come to Him. He invites us to come boldly before the throne of grace. His disciples called out for deliverance that day from what they saw as imminent danger. All of us are born in something called sin. And all of us are in imminent what? Danger of God's wrath. But the same God who must punish sin is also the same God who made a way of escape or deliverance for us. And that way of deliverance is His Son, Jesus Christ. In Romans 10:13, it says, for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So if you don't know Christ as Savior, He invites you to call on Him in faith. He died for you. He rose again. And He pleads with you from His place in heaven to come to Him and be saved. They called out for peace when they had none. And Jesus is the only one who can give us lasting peace. Turn, if you would, to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Verses 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing. That means be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the what? The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Maybe you say, Pastor, I'm already saved. I've called on Jesus to be my Savior. Praise the Lord. But do you have His peace? Sometimes we don't, because we take things on ourselves that we cannot fix. And we worry about the future that we have no control over. But I know someone who can fix it. And I know someone who knows tomorrow before tomorrow rolls around. And he pleads with us to take our burdens to the Lord and leave it there. And when we do, he gives us what? He gives us peace. So when the storms came, his disciples went to the right place. They went to Jesus. And I hope that's where we're going to. Well, if you would turn back to Matthew 8 and look in verse 26. Matthew 8, verse 26. So his disciples came to him and they said, "Save us, we perish." And what did Jesus say in verse 26? And he saith unto them, "Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith?" Why are you fearful? Why? Did they have a reason? Well, yeah, again, it seemed like they did. But they really didn't, because with Christ in the vessel, we can what? Smile at the storm. Because the boat's not going down with who in it? It's not going down with Jesus in it. Neither are you. He rebuked them. He didn't rebuke them for coming to him. He wants us to come to him. He rebuked them for their what? He rebuked them for their fear. Joshua 1, 9. There God tells Joshua, "Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." A little different, but yet the same. They were in a boat being tossed, but who was there with them? Jesus. Joshua was leading a group of over 1 million people into a land to conquer cities with high walls and great armaments and giant soldiers. But God said, "Don't fear, because I will be what? I will be with you." And God was. And he's with us here too. We need not fear. Fear demonstrates a lack of what? A lack of faith. A faith that God wants to help us to what? That God wants to help us to grow. And he uses sometimes difficult circumstances to do that. If Christ is already in the vessel, you are secure, even if it seems he is sleeping. And though it may seem we are all alone, child of God, you are not. One of my favorite poems that I don't quite have memorized, but I learned years ago, is one entitled Footprints. And this man was dreaming. And while he was dreaming, the Lord was with him, and he was walking with him. He was looking throughout his life, and he saw footprints in the sand, and there were his footprints and somebody else's footprints. Lord's footprints, because he was not what? He was not alone. But when he got to the difficult times in life, then he only saw what? He only saw one set of footprints. And he thought, "Lord, why did you leave me alone when I got to the difficult times?" And God said, "No, you're confused. I was with you. You see, there's only one set of footprints, because those were the times that I what? Those were the times that I carried you." And sometimes we don't see that, and we don't feel that. But our God is with us. He will not leave us nor forsake us. He will not put more on us than we are able to what? To bear. And we need not fear. We need to learn. And we need to grow in our faith. For what did Jesus do next? He calmed the sea with the words of his mouth. He simply said what? "Peace, be still." Effortlessly, just like he created the world, it was just as complete as all the other miracles he did. He simply said, "Peace, be still." And all of creation obeyed his what? Obeyed his voice. And it was placid, just like that. You know, he didn't have to. They would have made it to the other side, even in the what? even in the storm. But for their sake, our gracious Lord thought they've had enough at this time. So he calmed the sea, and he calmed their hearts, and he strengthened their faith. And he will be there to do the same for you and me. And they marveled. They marveled in verse 27. But the men, the disciples, marveled, saying, "What manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him?" They knew he was the Messiah. They had left everything for him. But yet they still didn't quite grasp who he really was. And sometimes I think we're the same way. We know he is our Savior. We know what he did for us. We know he is God. But we don't quite grasp the one who walks beside us and who he really is and what he is doing for us. He is the Son of God, and he is all powerful and all gracious. With Christ in the vessel, we can smile at the storm. Are you smiling at the storm? Or are you terrified? I understand if you're terrified. Maybe there's reason to be concerned. But if you're a Christian, you're not alone. Christ is in the vessel with you. And he has a purpose. He has a purpose for us as children to build our faith. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting or lacking what? Nothing. God says, thank me for the difficult times, because I'm using them to help you to grow. To grow in your character, to grow in your faith, to mature as my child. He has a purpose for his children. He has a purpose for the lost, to show them their need of a what? A Savior. That he might deliver them. Not just from poor health or financial woes or a virus, but to deliver them from sin and hell. And he is able if you will trust him. And he has a purpose for this world, to demonstrate that God is still on the what? He is still on the throne. And no matter how powerful and technologically advanced man may become, he is no match for who? He is no match for God. And we are powerless before his righteous judgment. So what's the solution? Come to Christ. Come to Christ. Trust in him. He does love you. He will deliver you. And if you've already done that and he is your Savior, then learn to trust him. Draw close to him. Don't be afraid to follow him. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you